This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, that is the very first time I've come to bring the Word of God post-conflict over all manner of strange things, including pineapple on pizza and what we think of hockey and country music. Hey guys, I'm really genuinely glad to be here today with you, with the folks who are online. And yeah, Jess did give me just a small hard topic, because I guess you all are plowing your way through 1 Corinthians, and there's these hot topics that Paul gives to the people of God that we don't always camp out on. So we tend to do the big pieces, the big theological pieces through book study, in particularly if you're plowing through a New Testament epistle, but then we kind of just jump over these things. Now, I heard that Logan had to handle sexuality. You're newlywed. How'd you do with that? All right, good, good. So I'm going to talk about singleness, and Paul does reference human sexuality in the singleness discourse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is where we are this morning. But I think Logan's already gone there, so I'm not going to camp out too much on that particular aspect of our singleness. And in fact, if I was to, I could probably come, genuinely, I could probably come and preach to you for 3 straight months on singleness and still not have covered what I would like to say. So I am very pleased to be able to help in this conversation Paul addressed to the local church 2,000 years ago that I think remarkably is still very, very applicable today. So we're going to look at singleness from a biblical perspective. And for those of you that are single, maybe you've never married or you're divorced or you're widowed, you may feel relieved that there is an entire Sunday being given to your particular context of life. But also, I want to rest assure the rest of us that this talk is for all of us to consider what it means to be part of the family of God with those who are single, but also the wisdom that the Apostle Paul gives single people actually has concrete applicability to every single one of us. See what I did there? Yeah. Who have chosen to surrender our lives and follow Jesus. That thing we were just singing about that's harder to live than it is to sing. This is a section of scripture that'll get right down into the meat of it. So let's get to it, shall we? Part of why Jess handed me this topic, some of you are like, well, looks like she's got a wedding ring on. So part of why I got this topic is because for the first 17 years of my adult life, I was a single person. And then I ended up getting married, which was fairly large surprise to me in my mid-30s, and I've been married now for 17 years, so you can do quick math on my life. But I do not have a short memory. I remember what it was like to be a single person and how people in society, but maybe more particularly in the church, related to me. So I want to rewind just a little bit in my own story to give you some context for my earliest wrestlings with singleness. Anybody ever done a spiritual gifts test? I hate those things. I don't think they're very helpful. So if you've like hung your whole hat on some score you got in 1986 on a spiritual gifts test, you might want to revisit that. But occasionally it will highlight, you know, a thing that you're maybe more naturally gifted toward or some way that the Lord's wired you. So I took a spiritual gifts test when I was a young pastor. I think I probably was about 24 or 25. And I took this test, and it was on a scale of 1 to 15. And I scored fairly high in the 13, 14, 15 range on things like teaching and, exhortation. Anything that kind of had to do with words, it would, like, come out fairly high, prophecy, those kinds of things. And I scored really low, like ones, twos, and threes on things like helps and service and ministry to the poor, which if you know anything about my life is kind of hilarious. It also tells you that might not be true, seeing as I gave a good chunk of my life to the poor. However, I scored a 9 on celibacy. And I was just really confused by that. Like, what does that mean? Like, is that number going up or is that number going down? I was like really, really confused. What does a 9 mean? And no one could explain it to me. It was just sort of there, this 9 on my celibacy score. And of course, I got prayer because I thought, oh, I would really like to be married. And maybe, if I'm really honest, I don't know if any single people in the room relate to this or people who got married, maybe you don't want to admit to this, but I wanted to be a mother almost more than I wanted to be a wife. So I had this longing to like nurture and to raise children. And sometimes there's one of my sons in the front row. Sometimes I'm like, why did I pray that? But the Lord knows my heart. There was something good in that prayer. But I started realizing maybe I had a preoccupation. Maybe my heart was asking the Lord too often for a way out of the plight of singleness. And then I would come to texts like the one we're going to look at right now in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 to 9. And I did not like what the Apostle Paul said. I thought he must be deluded. The rest of the New Testament and the 13 books he wrote were okay, but this particular section might have just been Paul off on one that the Holy Spirit wasn't really behind. You never think things like that, do you? But I wish everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried, just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Like, this is like really strange text. It's like, it's better to not have a sex drive, but if you're like really out of control, like the jackrabbits in Alberta, then you should go ahead and the rest of us can be like really healthy humans. Paul says, I wish everyone were single. Really? Like, do you really mean that? Like, everyone? Like, that must mean you think it's really awesome. And I don't know very many people who think being single is really awesome. Just as I am. So Paul clearly was a single man. And he repeats this edict a little bit, he underscores it again in 1 Corinthians 7, 8. Now to the unmarried, so people who aren't married, and the text would indicate haven't been married, and to the widows, those who have been married and lost someone, like our sister who was leading us in worship this morning. Paul says to these ones, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. So now it's like got out a biblical highlighter. Anytime the Bible repeats itself, especially in close proximity like that, it's like underscore, underscore. It's like bold, bold. Like, pay attention. This is something that's really important. And of course, those of you who are biblical scholars will know, just three chapters or four chapters later in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul really gets it on the ground when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So, you know, is that connected to the singleness thing? Seems Paul's saying, there's a way that I've chosen to follow and obey Jesus that you should pay attention to and that might be better than you ever thought it could be. So for our premise, first premise taken straight out of the scripture, we have to deduce, bottom line, everybody in the room, hear me on this, that singleness doesn't equal something is wrong. Singleness does not mean something is wrong. I don't know if you've ever heard this kind of commentary about a single person. I used to hear it. People would even say it to me. Yeah, because you know they're really loving brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And sometimes I would hear it around the periphery, like a friend would tell me, or it was the way someone would pray. God bless them. She's too strong. She's too picky. She's too independent. She's too, you fill in the blank. Or he's too introverted. He's too hesitant to commit. He's too passive. He's looking for the grass that is greener. We hear this sort of commentary about single people, even in the church. I think part of the challenge being a single person, probably especially within the church, is the pressure from others to be married and the ways people relate to us if we're unmarried as if we are somehow broken. Like every conversation or prayer ministry finding its way to pivot around to the state of our singleness. Does every conversation with married people in the body of Christ pivot around to their marriage? typically not. Like treating us somehow as if we're not fully fledged adults. Like somehow we're still young because we are unmarried. I have a friend who's 53 and still treated like that. Significant leader in the body of Christ. Here's one no one wants to talk about, but it's this crazy hot takes thing that we're doing, so I'm putting it out there. Sometimes we're treated with suspicion as if we're a potential marriage wrecker. And so we're held at arm's length in the body of Christ because of the potential that we could bring as a single person in our desperation, because we're all jackrabbits, don't you know? Or like marriage is the ultimate way to be and live, and it is the true sign of being blessed by God. But Paul says that's not so. So why do we so often function as if there's a spiritual hierarchy in the church that is connected to our marital status? How many single people, I'm not just talking about Journey, okay, but you can do the math on your own community. I ask this math of all kinds of churches, all kinds of contexts. How many single people are in significant leadership roles in the church that you know? They're single pastors, preachers, board members, elders. They're in some kind of key leadership. And is it just while they're young? Sort of like, oh, we'll accommodate you while you're onboarding as a young leader. But like, we will give you like the real, real, real role when you're married. How many older singles do you know who are in significant leadership roles, including, and here's where we get the rubber right on the road, including teaching and discipling married people? That'll tell you whether we have a spiritual hierarchy around being married in the life of a church, if single people also disciple and lead married people. Got quiet for a second. If we take Paul's teaching to the Corinthian church very seriously, it means we mustn't paint single people with a brush that means to be single equals something is wrong. Paul says just the opposite. He says singleness is a gift and it is better than being married. Better than being married. Now, I could preach for a good while as well about the gift of marriage and God's created intention for humanity. That would be another part of scripture. And I was thinking about you this morning, Jess, and your common refrain that I'm sure all the people in this church know. There's always two sides to every ditch. You ever heard Jess say that? What? How do you say it? I said it backwards? Okay, so the point being, we could either tip all the way, singleness is better, and then all procreation is over and there are no more people to love and serve God in the world. That would be too far. But if we go all the way over here, that it's only good to be married, then we're discounting the gift of God in single people and his intention in society. So Paul says that we can't ignore this. And Paul was a single man who we regard as perhaps the greatest apostle the church has ever had. He was anointed and called by God to help the church grow and to be established in mission and to be healthy. Like I mentioned, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. We could say he's a bit of a heavyweight. And he says very bluntly in 1 Corinthians 7 that being single is a gift, full stop. So I wondered, as I was writing for today, I wondered if Paul was alive today and was the same called and gifted man that the scriptures indicate he was. I wonder how many churches would choose to not have him minister because of his singleness, like there might be something wrong with him. There's a suspicion in the church because singleness has become lesser in our society than the value for being in a committed relationship. If we read Paul very carefully, he's saying more of us should stay single and not even try to get married. This is a hard thing to hear. He encouraged his Corinthian readers, stay unmarried as I do. For centuries of church history, and the earliest monastic communities, they were made up of many married people. You think of monks as single people, correct? But initially, monastic orders were filled with many married people. And as the church was formed in these Christian communities, in the early monastic Christian formation, they began to understand and value celibacy as the core to the life of holiness and intimacy with God. So over time, that pendulum might have swung too far, and then requiring celibacy for all people, like entering the priesthood, right? And so instead of allowing Christians to work out their own obedience to Jesus, it was superimposed. And that clearly has not been altogether healthy. Correct? So I think we still have something, though, that we need to learn from the early church about how they valued single people in Christian community as being a gift to the church and to the world. We're living in a time when the church is waking up again to this possibility, like almost like a course correction again. Demographics in the world and in the church especially tell us that unless we are going to support polygamy, not all people are going to get married, especially all women. It's just basic math. Did you know this? Sorry if I'm dropping a bomb on some people in the room. Not everyone is drinking on the Kool-Aid on being married equals being better either. There are people who are starting to go, I don't know if that's true, or I don't know if I have that desire. I don't know if I value that in the same way that I've been told to my entire life. I'm fine. I don't want to be treated like I'm not fine. Like, actually, I feel okay about my life as a single person. And so we're starting to have a different conversation than we have had for many decades. And some people are realizing or recovering an imagination for the single person life, not just as some awful season to survive until God sees fit to save us from our misery. So in this century, when demographic shifts have upended the cultural script of marriage and family as a given, many young Christians are either choosing singleness as a testament of faith or learning to live faithfully within it despite their desire to marry, which I think would have been true for me. This may be new information for some of you, but I think it's very important that we pay attention to what God's doing in the church in terms of what the Apostle Paul calls a better way for us to live. So I want to talk about a pastoral conundrum for a minute, which, by the way, is not every single person's story, but it is for some. You might have someone in your small group. Let's just imagine for a minute. They're in your small group, they're 27, and they're a single person. They're a sharp young leader, gifted in their vocation, being given good opportunities at work, and shaping others with their leadership. Your group spends time growing together as followers of Jesus. You pray together, you worship together, you study the Word of God together. You share life and the gifts of the Spirit in your group. Yes, this is what you do in your community groups or your small groups in your church. And the Holy Spirit is definitely at work among you. That's an obvious thing to anybody who would come and be a part of your small group. But after being in your group for just over a year, the young leader asks you, maybe you're the leader, if you can meet outside of small group for some mentoring or some input. And they share with you that they desire to be married, but they are experiencing pressure from their friends and family, and they've tried this app or this platform. They've been putting themselves out there with different young adults events, and they've prayed for God to give them a partner, but they are super discouraged and starting to question whether God cares for them. Anyone ever had a conversation like this? Do you encourage them to keep waiting, trusting God, asking God for the desires of their heart, and continuing to have some get up and go, you know, to put themselves out there in pursuit of a healthy Christian relationship? Maybe that's what you do. But what would it do for that individual if you were to ask them about how they experience the gift of singleness? And maybe what God is teaching them or doing in and through them as a single person. How are they experiencing and encountering God differently because they are single? What might God want to do in and through them as a single person? Is there a pastoral reframe that they need, likely more than once, by the way, to help them in their discipleship to see singleness as a gift and not a curse that they're trying to survive? That might change the conversation a little bit, yeah? Elizabeth Woodson says this: our disproportionate focus on escape routes from singleness leaves us unable to convincingly portray the beauty of this season or provide a substantive balm for the difficulties it brings, B-A-L-M. Furthermore, we struggle to highlight and celebrate all that a single, celibate, and often childless life can teach us about the Christian journey. I wonder if, as I described that pastoral conundrum, discipleship conundrum, we could call it, I wondered if a few of you thought, oh, we don't actually have any single people in our small group. They're in the young adults group or the singles group. I don't know if Journey has a singles group, but you know what I'm talking about? Anna Broadway's written this great book that got a lot of critical acclaim, including some good press in Christianity Today, called Solo Planet: How Singles Help the Church Recover Our Calling. Throughout her research, she often found that integrated community between singles and married people was rare. And the reasons for this estrangement often revolved around the questions of value that I've raised, marriage being considered superior compared to singleness, which then renders singleness and single people as unnecessary for married people's social and spiritual well-being. To be biblical, faithful communities of faith, we must never treat a single person as a second-class citizen. Instead, we act in such a way as to show we believe the Word of God, we believe Paul's take and his teaching very seriously. Singleness is a gift, not just for the individual, but for the church. What do you think would happen to the health of the church if all of us had a biblical view of the value of singleness as greater than marriage? My singleness season was probably the era of my greatest growth as a Christian and as a leader in the church, and sometimes I mourn that I am not free or able to keep growing in Jesus the way I did when I was a single person. And of course, when I was single, I didn't realize this most of the time. Being single wasn't some sort of crucible that caused me to lean into Jesus because I was suffering, okay? Some of us think, oh yeah, you probably grew because you were like, it was the worst. And then you had to pray more and call out to the Lord more and trust the Lord more. And that's why you matured and grew so much as a Christian. Nah, for me, singleness just gave me a gift of increased time that helped me foster deeper intimacy with Jesus in prayer, in worship, in learning his word. I had time to memorize whole chunks of scripture. I had time to pray. Like, I was actually really into prayer, like hours and hours and hours every week. I was serious about spending time with the Lord. It also gave me an incredible amount of time to serve others and to practice spiritual gifts. Singleness gifted me with meaningful growth and health in my life. I went on crazy ministry trips, mostly all over the nation of Canada, but also around the world. I had time and money to strengthen and encourage the church. I had a lot of time to invest myself in serving the poor. I established a Christian community as a single woman. I led a household of faith as a single woman. I planted a church as a single woman. When I got to around 30, I realized I probably need to go to therapy. Okay, so it wasn't like all a bed of roses. I needed some help, and I needed healing from some very significant father wounds that we don't have time for me to unpack. But I was going on some dates occasionally, and I started to notice a bit of a pattern. The kind of guy I would keep getting involved with as a single person, really in therapy, like Dave could have a heyday with some of us, it started to unearth that I was trying to finish the same story, just get a different ending. So I kept picking the same pattern over and over again, try to get a better ending than my story with my stepdad. That needed some healing. The Holy Spirit began to heal me. Like, there's all kinds of healing. We sang this morning about, you know, Jesus being the one who can make the way, but also this miracle life that can come by the work of the Spirit. Jess, you prayed very beautifully about this. I've experienced lots of healing in my life, even quite recently, of some pretty profound hearing impairment. But the Holy Spirit began to heal me in this season of something that was going on internally, emotionally. It was during that season that I started to believe that there was goodness and beauty in my life, not just utility for God, and that God was in it, in the now, not just one day, if and when I could get married and have children. I stopped looking for an escape hatch to the good life and began to live in such a way as if I believed that the good news of Jesus was meant to permeate my life right now. Not just working hard for Jesus, pouring it out, laying down my life, dying myself, but delighting in the good things he had given me already. And I began to understand the beauty of God with me. I stopped living with what I call a when-then mentality, like one day it'll be good and better, and when I get married, I'll be really happy, or when I have kids, I'll feel fulfilled, or when my house or table is full of my own family, I'll feel truly healed. What if God could bring joy and fulfillment and healing in my life fully, even if I never got married or became a mother? Maybe you're already a mom, but you're a single mom. Or maybe you're someone like Anna. I love Anna. You know, she shows up in Luke chapter 2. Anna, scripture tells us, had been married for 7 years from the time she was a virgin, meaning quite young. So sometime, most biblical scholars would think around the time she was 20 or 21, she was widowed, very tragically. Now, if somebody's widowed that young, you know what other people tell them? You should try to find someone again. You're young. You've got a whole life ahead of you, like this pressure to like hurry up and get it done. But the Bible tells us in the middle of this God with us narrative of Jesus being born into the world that Anna gave herself so fully to the Lord that she lived in the temple and served the people of God and the Lord in worship day and night until she was 84. And that's when we see her in this story. That's a lot of decades of singleness that Luke trumpets as being quite beautiful and profound in the biblical narrative. I knew a woman named Pauline Fell who came to faith at 59 years of age, the year after she was widowed. And it's a miracle she came to know the Lord, and she got folded in a Pentecostal church in Vancouver as this newly widowed, not that old. I know everybody that's young thinks 59 is ancient, but it's not that old. And she started trying to think through what she would do with her life. And a lot of her friends, especially if they'd hit retirement, this was in the 80s, they wanted to be a snowbird and play a lot of bridge. That was kind of like the life. And Pauline couldn't bear the thought of that. She loved Jesus. She'd encountered Jesus. She wanted her life to have meaning. And so she spent her life on the poor until she died. She became an absolute legend in the downtown east side of Vancouver through her work with the poor. And she founded a Christian community called Jacob's Well, where I became the first director. She was 85 when she founded Jacob's Well, and I was 29. She gave up everything to loving and serving Jesus and his people until she died at 99, and it got massive coverage, even on the CBC, when we threw her 90th birthday party. And I remember thinking then and now, because I'm not that old, that I want to grow up to be like Pauline, who really believed that whatever the plight was that Jesus had given her, it was his intention to make good things come from her life. There was goodness in every season. Maybe you've been married, but divorce has been part of your story. People are single for a myriad of reasons, and scripture seems to speak to a value for the single life that we have long ignored. What if our focus needs to shift from trying to change our situation to inviting the Lord to enliven us to his purposes in our circumstances right now? Just want to speak to this just for a moment before we finish. 1 Corinthians 7:17. So this is a little further in the same chapter. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. This is what 1 Corinthians 7 speaks to the whole way through, not just the singleness plight. You are circumcised or uncircumcised. You came from a Gentile community and came to faith. Okay, stay as you were. You don't have to try to change something so that you can perceive yourself as more in Christ. Slave, you're free in Jesus. Don't be preoccupied with trying to get free. It'll corrode your heart. Live in the freedom Jesus has already given you. And if your master sets you free, some other texts in scripture, fine. Like Onesimus and Philemon. But don't let that be the thing that you serve or worship. Just live as you are in Jesus. You are already free, and see what God will do in and through you. So it doesn't matter talking to single people, talking to circumcised or uncircumcised people, talking to slaves now. You could argue, really, did Paul just counsel people to stay in slavery? Like, there's that 400-year thing that the Lord answered in the book of Exodus. Clearly, the Lord doesn't think slavery is good. No, he doesn't think slavery is good, but he's saying, whatever circumstance you're in, don't make the preoccupation of your heart trying to get out of that circumstance. Make Jesus the preoccupation of your heart, which is, of course, what we sang about this morning. If you're married, Paul says, don't try to get out of it. Oh, I made a mistake. Or I don't love this person anymore. Or they aren't a Christian and I am now. Paul's saying, no. Stay in the situation that you currently find yourself in and make Jesus your everything. Lean in there and see what beauty he will work out of your circumstance. Don't be preoccupied with whatever it is that you think needs to be different. And to single people, we would say don't make being not single the priority of your heart or your mind. 1 Corinthians 7:23-24. Paul says this, God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Don't make what the world values the thing that you value. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. Really what Paul's saying is don't live in discontentment, the poverty of mentality that who you are is not enough, that you do not have enough, that you are not enough, that you do not have what you need, that God does not see you, he has not provided for you, that he has not already given you abundance. You know, Paul also says this very famous line that if you need to memorize a small bit of scripture today, this is it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So how to practice contentment that'll contrast with the way of the world? Well, for at least 3 years before I met my husband, I would say I was in the deepest place of contentment. You know what I didn't do is I didn't make singleness the focus of my prayer life. I began to overtly practice thanksgiving multiple times every day. I asked Jesus to lead me each day in how he wanted me to serve, and I found increased joy, tangible joy, with every opportunity he gave me. I deepened my friendships. I found context to spend time with children, not my children, but children, and I was folded into family relationships. I want to encourage you, church, to practice valuing singleness in a biblical way. For all the non-single people in the room, I want to invite you to consider the way Scripture, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God coming to you today might ask you to make space for single people in a different way, to bring their voices and their giftedness in the same ways that you would for married people. Don't downward relate. If anything, tip the other way to see if you can see what Paul was teaching, that singleness is better for the church than marriage. How can you make room for single people differently? I want to invite you to practice hospitality towards single people. Invite them into relationship with your family or your small group or your kids, that we wouldn't silo single people to be with other single people. It's not healthy for the body of Christ to be in isolation. When we chose godparents for our children, 3 of the 4 we chose were single because we had such a high value for single people in the way they could disciple and shape our children. When you teach, whether it's a small group or a discipleship class or a new believer's context, include single people in your framework for spiritual formation. Watch how you speak about the gift and value of celibacy and of service and of wisdom and of prayer and of devotion that are more enhanced by the gift of singleness. And when possible, invite single people to share these examples from their own lived experiences. And to the single people in the room, I would invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to increase your understanding of the gift of being single. Paul said it's better. So what does God mean when he speaks that to both the early church and to us? Why is it better? How is it better? What does he have for you as a single person that you could not have or experience as a married person? How can you help strengthen the church community because you are single, not in spite of your singleness? And if we all learn to live in contentment, then whatever our circumstances are, even if they change, we keep this practice of asking God to reveal what He's doing in and through the change in our circumstances. But the focus of our heart will remain where? On Jesus, not getting out of our current plight. Shall we pray? Jesus, thank You for these dear friends. Thank You for the beauty of being the people of God gathered, to be able to worship together, to be in fellowship with one another, to hear Your word and to pray. And I ask that You would do something in this beautiful church community that would cause the gift of singleness to actually rise to the surface, almost like I can see it like cream on the top of the milk. And I pray that we would actually learn by the work of Your Spirit what the beauty and the gift is of the single people in the body of Christ and how the church can be healthier because they are among us. Teach us, Jesus, all of us, whatever our current plight is, whatever the thing is that we'd like the escape hatch on, help us to see You as the priority of our hearts, minds, our living, and to trust that You hold all these things in our hands, and that we would grow in godliness with great contentment, and it would lead to wonderful gain for us personally and for the people of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.